Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did.
That is why I was angry with you, with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways, says the Lord. So I declared on oath my anger. They shall never enter my rest.
For the word of the Lord is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Thank you to you both. I do have a teen sheet, so Thomas, pass one back to Meg as well. Thanks. Let's pray as we come to look particularly at Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Father, we just read that your word is living and active. Please, we ask now, would you help us to soften our hearts, that we might know your living word at work in us this morning, doing your work for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start a new year, as you've gone into 2026, I wonder what you think will bring most change to your life. What will change you most in the year ahead? Maybe as you think about that indwelling sin that you struggle against, what is going to bring about change in that battle? Or maybe you think about some tricky relationships that you have to navigate. What is going to bring change to those? What's going to change your attitude to work? When you're facing trying circumstances in the year ahead, what's going to grow patience in you? What has the power to change you this year? Well, you could try making resolutions. They might be helpful for a little while, for some of us, for a few weeks. Maybe for some of us are very good and we keep our resolutions for a few months. You could just try harder. You could go into Oxford and visit the swanky new Waterstones and visit their well-stocked self-help section and read a bestseller. What's going to change us as a church in the year ahead? We could adopt the latest strategy that is working for the church down the road. We could have better publicity. We could find a different venue to meet in. Now, all of those things, some of them might have some general wisdom from God. But here's the thing. He's given us all that we need in his written words. And the verses that we read from Hebrews 4 that we're going to focus in on together this morning tell us some of the reasons why. Here's a summary sentence, if you like. God's word is his instrument in the power of his spirit to grow and to change us, both as individual believers, but also as a church family together. His word is his instrument in the power of his spirit to grow and to change us. Before we dig in to the specifics of these verses in Hebrews 4, let's think about why these verses are here for us. What was going on in this letter to the Hebrews? The letter to the Hebrews was written to people who'd come to faith in Christ from a Jewish background. And as they faced maybe challenges and opposition for being Christians in an ungodly society. And we know that included some outright persecution. As you read the letters to Hebrews, you see some of the things they were experiencing. It appears that some of them were drifting back into their old Jewish way of life and thought, probably because it was safer. Jews were tolerated in the Roman Empire in a way that Christians at this time weren't. Maybe it was just easier. But that appears what some of them were, just drifting away from Jesus and going back to their old way of life. And so this letter was written to show them who Jesus is, to show how Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament was pointing to show them how Jesus is everything that they need. The beginning of the letter, if you turn back a page to chapter 1, the whole letter opens by showing us that Jesus is the final word from God. So why look anywhere else for life? By the time we get to chapters 3 and 4, the writer is warning them about the danger of not responding to God's word. And he uses the bad example of the Israelites during the days of Moses. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt miraculously. He'd led them over those 40 days to the edge of the promised land that he's promised to give them. And what happens? They refused to believe his word. They didn't trust him. They disobeyed him. And so that whole generation wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until they'd all more or less passed away, apart from Joshua and Caleb, before they could enter the promised land. And the two verses that we're going to hone in on here, chapter 4, they come, if you like, as a punchline to that warning. They show us why we should believe God's word, we should trust God's word, we should respond positively and obey God's word and not be like the Israelites who failed to do that and suffered the consequences. We're going to see three things in Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. Here's the first. God's word is alive. God's word is living. That's what it says there in verse 12. But God's word is alive. The older translation said is living. Does that mean that, you know, my Bible this morning has a heart and a brain? It's alive in that way? Well, no, of course not. God's written word is alive because in it, through it, a living person is revealed to us. Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed out his word. And so when we encounter his written word that has been breathed out for us, we encounter God. He is speaking it to us. And that means God's word is very personal. It's not that God's word is sort of spoken out into the ether out there somewhere, but no, whenever you read your Bible, whenever you hear the Bible read and taught, God is speaking to you personally. It's through his word that we meet him, that we have fellowship with him and learn from him, all through the power of the Spirit. He continues to speak God's written word to us. And we see this in the other bit of the reading that Martin and Naomi brought to us this morning in Hebrews 3. Look at verse 7. The writer says to them, "So as the Holy Spirit says," and then he quotes from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The Holy Spirit was speaking the words of Psalm 95 to these Hebrew Christians in the first century. That verse 7 doesn't say, "as the Holy Spirit said in the past," to the people in the past, but no, "as the Holy Spirit says." He is saying it now. This verse shows us that God's written word is God speaking for all time. Think about it, there's four levels to it here. It's quite mind-boggling. This word was originally about the Israelites in Moses' day as they refused to obey God and ended up wandering in the wilderness. So thousands of years ago. When Psalm 95 was written later, God speaks it again to his people. Then in Hebrews 3, the Holy Spirit is speaking this same word from God to his people in the first century. And then as we read it now, God is speaking it to us. And what's the lesson here? Do not harden your hearts to God's voice. We hear God as we engage with his word. It's one of the reasons why the Bible is different to any other book. I could go home this afternoon and I could read a biography of David Beckham, you know, our neighbour up the road in Oxfordshire. And I'd learn lots of facts about him, like where he was born, about his childhood, his family life. As I read that biography, I might get a sense of his character and a bit of what he's like. I'd certainly discover lots of his achievements in life and what he's done and what's happened. But here's the thing. I wouldn't meet him personally. I wouldn't know him personally just because I've read his biography. But not so the Bible. God's written word is him speaking to us, revealing himself to us, that we might know him, that we might love him, that we might live for him. One pastor and theologian, John Frame, has put it this way very helpfully. When we encounter the word of God, we encounter God. Whenever God's word is spoken, read or heard, God himself is there. God is here now with us, wanting you to meet with him as you hear and respond to him speaking his word. Now, three applications of God's word being living. Here's the first one. In some ways, you can't separate God from the Bible. I can't take that to its logical extreme. But what I mean is this. You can't say, oh, I love you, God, but I'm not interested in the Bible. You can't say, oh, I really like Jesus, but I don't believe what the Bible says. You can't say, I really want to get to know you better this coming year, Lord, but my Bible is going to remain closed. Now that's the way, sadly, many churches have gone in the last 150 years. And what's the result? Churches closing. Whole denominations on the brink of wipeout. Thousands of people led astray from a healthy, growing faith. The Word of God is alive. God reveals himself. He meets with us through his word. That means that you and I cannot say, I want to be a faithful, growing disciple of Jesus, but I don't want to get to grips with the Bible. If you want to know God personally through faith in Jesus and not just know about him, then his living word is key to that relationship. This year ahead, if you want help in getting to grips with God's word, maybe you don't know how it all hangs together, you've never sort of been led or taught through that, then speak to me. I've done that with loads of people over the decades, and I'd love to do that with you because it would really help you. If you're new to reading the Bible and want some help, again, speak to me. Speak to others in the church. We can help one another. Here's the second implication of God's word being alive. It means every encounter that we have with the Bible is an opportunity to encounter God through his Spirit. When you open the Bible by yourself, it's an opportunity to encounter God. When we meet together in our home groups, we're not just there to do academic exercise. It's an opportunity for us together to encounter to God. Every Sunday sermon isn't meant to be a dry learning exercise to fill our heads with knowledge alone, although understanding God and his word is important. But it's hearing with open hearts, receiving that word with faith, that will lead you to encounter God himself. And I just want to ask at the beginning of the year, how do you currently approach God's word? What is your attitude when you read it at home or with your family or together at church? Very easy, isn't it, just to get into a rut of tradition. We're in an evangelical church. This is just what we do. Perhaps we can make the new year a fresh opportunity to freshen our approach, our attitude. I'm coming to you, my great God, as I open and hear your word. Every encounter with the Bible is an opportunity to encounter God through his Spirit, which leads to a third implication. Every encounter with the Bible, therefore, is something to be taken seriously. This isn't just a nice hobby we do. You do sports on a Sunday. I go to church and hear the Bible taught. This is serious. The God who created the universe, as we heard in the start of the service in that psalm that Luke read to us, wants you to meet him in his word. The God who sent his son to die for your sin, to enable you to know him personally, wants to meet you in his word. I think it's just an encouragement not to sort of get casual about what we do in the week, in our own reading of the Bible, in meeting together in home group, not being casual about what we do when we gather Sunday by Sunday. This is serious. God wants to meet with us as we spend time in his word. It's a bit of an encouragement for us to think about our priorities in our weeks. How high in my week's list of priorities would actually spending time in his word be? It's really funny, whatever stage of life you're at, there's always going to be different competing attractions, to-do lists, different challenges that will make spending time in God's word hard. They don't go away. The challenges just change as you go through different stages of life. Here's the thing. What will enable you to thrive in the midst of whatever stage of life you're at, through its joys and its struggles? Meeting with God regularly in his word. The word of God is alive. It's living. It's spoken out to us by the living God. The Holy Spirit is still speaking every page of his written word to us. God's word is alive. Here's the second thing we see back in verse 12. God's word is active. The word for active here is the word from which we get in English energy. God's word doesn't just say things. God's word does things. When we receive God's word through faith, his word is busy working. Working to change us, to grow us to maturity. It works to convict us, to expose our sin. Sometimes it works to rebuke us when we need that. Sometimes it works to encourage us. It works giving us the wisdom to set our lives to live by, and so on and so on. God's word gives us everything we need for faith, for growth to maturity, for living as a Christian. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, which I've already mentioned, puts it this way. All scripture is God-breathed, I think I've got it up on the screen, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Not some, every. God's word can help you with any problem in life. Every situation you find yourself in, it can equip you for every situation, everything that God calls you to do. Here's the thing, as I reflect over being a pastor for over 28 years now, the common factor in every church member I've seen who has grown in faith, I've seen mature into Christ-like character, who've been able to faithfully follow Jesus through all of life's challenges and temptations and successes and heartbreaks. The thing in common is that they developed a godly habit of spending time regularly in God's word individually, but also they've made sure that they were engaging with their church's Sunday teaching week in, week out. That's just the common thing, everyone I've seen. And that's because God's word isn't a dry academic textbook, but it's active to do God's work in your life. It's active. Two little implications. Here's the first. What do you look to most in life to guide you through life? What shapes you most in your thinking? What do you look to enable you to grow as a Christian? Do you primarily listen to books about the Bible or to the Bible itself? There are so many useful resources out there, Christian-wise, but if we don't engage with God's word itself, then actually we're missing out. I felt convicted quite recently. Often in the last year or so, I've got into a habit, if I'm reading a Christian book that then mentions a verse or quotes a passage, I found myself skipping over that, thinking, oh, I know that verse, I know what that means, rather than engaging with God's living word as that book was teaching it to me. Here's a question. Do you have a plan in your life that means you are being fed with God's word regularly? Because in my experience, if you haven't got a plan, it doesn't happen. You just drift. And then what happens when we drift is you end up living with that low-grade guilt because you know it will do you good to spend time in God's word. Have you got a plan to make it happen? Again, there's so many great resources out there to help us. Resources that can help us as families to engage with God's word together. Just go to Ten of Those or Good Book Company. Plenty of brilliant resources. Resources for us as individuals that suit all different stages of life, different character types. God's word is active. It can be at work, changing us, shaping us. One of the reasons that why we as elders have decided this year we're going to spend some of the months all reading the same book of the Bible, a bit more about that when we get to it, is to help us together to engage with his word. So February we're going to read Ruth. We'll start off with an easy one that's only four short chapters. In April we're going to read John's Gospel together. There'll be a guide to help us to do that. We're going to have a seminar overview on the book of the Bible before. But just to help one another get stuck into God's word and for God's word to be at work in us. And here's the second implication then. Because God's word is active. Every encounter with God's word is therefore an opportunity for God to be at work in your heart. An opportunity for God to be at work in your life. It's his word that will change your attitudes, that will knock away your sinful rough edges. It's his word that will give you godly priorities in life, that will bring true life, true freedom, that will enable you to know peace and joy in God. God's word is active. Can you join with me and pray that his word will powerfully be at work in us this year ahead as a church family? Which takes us to the third thing that Hebrews 4 tells us about God's word. Back to the middle bit of verse 12 through to verse 13, and we see that God's word is powerful. Let's read it again from verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God's word here is pictured as a sharp sword. Now, don't think of it like a medieval knight, you know, with one of those really tall, long, heavy swords. Rather, the sword that's been thought of here is a Roman gladius sword. Perhaps you've seen the film Gladiator, the poster picture of it. He was carrying that shorter sword that is powerful to sort of penetrate between bits of armour and get behind the armour through to cut through to the skin. That's the picture of sword here in this verse. And it's telling us that God's word is powerful to penetrate through to our inner being, to our hearts. God's word exposes who we really are. It shows us what's really going on in our thinking. What is our real motives? What it is we really love and prize and live for? What it is that we most fear in life? It reveals to us what our character is really like. You see, God's word just doesn't show us God and bring us to him. It shows us ourselves. And And that's actually a good thing. Because in all of us, there's still a build-up of sinful rot that needs exposing so that it can be cleared out for our own health, for our own good. It's been a trend over the last decade or so for certain operations in hospital that they keep you awake for, just give you local anaesthetic, and you can watch what's going on. I can remember a conversation with a lady in her 90s at our previous church who was so excited as she watched her knee being replaced and telling me about it and how the medics were telling her off that every time she was trying to get a better look, must stay still, please. Now, when I had my cancer surgery, I'm really glad that I couldn't see what was going on as they took out all the inside of my mouth and stripped it back to the bone. I wouldn't have liked that a bit. But they did that to cut out the cancer. And that's, in a way, what God's word does. It's powerful. It exposes the reality of our hearts, if you like, the spiritual cancer that we're still carrying around with us, to enable the rot to be cut out and cleansing and healing to take place. God's word is powerful. Two implications. Two warnings, really, from Hebrews. Two dangers that we could fall into. Here's the first. There's a real danger. If this is what God's word is and what it's about and what it does, there's a real danger in not responding to God's word. Of hearing it with our ears, but putting a wall up around our hearts. And when we do that, what happens is that the church becomes a sort of a place of superficiality where we all put on an image on Sundays and in our relationships that we're good, sorted Christians, while on the inside there's still that sinful rot holding sway. And then when someone who doesn't yet know Christ turns up, they think everyone's got their life sorted and they feel they don't belong. This year ahead is an opportunity for us to be a people who are real with one another as God's word penetrates our hearts, to be real about that with each other so that we encourage one another, that we help one another. Because that's the way that godly change lies. That's the way that spiritual health and life lie. But beware that danger of not responding to God's word, putting a wall around your heart. All that word's for that person over there. That word is for you. And secondly, there's a real danger that we too hear God's word but behave like the Israelites in the wilderness, hardening our hearts to God's penetrating words. And that can happen, and I've seen it happen in individuals' lives over the years, so subtly. Perhaps it begins one Sunday when you just don't like what God's word says. And then you find that happening a bit more and a bit more. And then what happens is on the inside, as you put up that wall, is that you're turning away from God. That's what it says here in the psalm that's quoted in Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. They heard his voice, but they didn't obey. They rejected it. They turned away from God. They were in danger of drifting away, going back to their old life, living for sin again. The choice outlined for us in Psalm 95 and then repeated in Hebrews 3 is that either we hear God's voice in his word and treat it with unbelief, with disobedience, and that leads to a hardening heart, or we respond with faith, with trust, and that leads to a mutual encouragement, a sharing together in Christ. That leads to a firm hold on our confidence in Christ. As chapter 3 goes on to say, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Turning away from the living God is not responding to his word in faith. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So as we start a new year, how are you going to meet God in his word? How are we together as a church family going to meet God in his word? This is such a foundational thing that we put it in our church vision when we first began. I think I put it on the screen, Ilza. This is in our church handbook. Central to Grace Church Kidlington is God's word, the primary way in which we grow in both understanding and enjoying God's grace. It's by hearing and responding to his voice and his written word. So whenever we meet together, we will seek to hear his voice in scripture. We will allow his word to shape our life together as a church. With dependence on God, we will respond in prayer, praise, and obedience. God is speaking his written word to you today, to us today. His word is alive. He's speaking so that he can do his good work in your life, in our life together as a church. His word is active. He's speaking to expose to us what is really going on in our hearts, enabling us to repent and believe. His word is powerful. Can you be a part of what God is doing? Spending regular time alone in his word, committing to hear together what he is saying to us, Sunday by Sunday, week by week. Let's pray together. Give you a moment's quiet.